Once more, Isaiah chapter 30, and this morning we will continue our looking at the concept of false teaching, false teachers, why they rise up, how we react to them, and probably for the most part, the listener has been greatly disappointed that we haven't spent a lot of time talking about the actual false teacher, but rather the listeners. Because in the very first passage we looked at, and it came from Deuteronomy, the listener is charged with, when you hear a false teacher, gives you a promise or tells you a dream, something's going to come to pass, and it does, and then they say, well, let's not serve the Lord anymore, let's go do something else. God says, I wasn't testing the false teacher, I was testing the listener. And then last week we looked at the fact that Paul told Timothy that there's going to come a time when the people in the pew are going to rather raise up people they want to hear rather than who God wants them to hear, because they want to hear the things they want to hear. And I pointed out that that's how Israel messed up in asking for a king. They wanted a king like they wanted, like all the other nations, rather than a king that God would have for them. And so they got Saul, and it didn't go well. This morning in Isaiah chapter 30, we're going to turn just a little bit from the listener, and I would like to encourage you to be faithful even when lies, false truths, and false teachers abound around us. People are not going to want to always hear the truth for various reasons. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth because we don't want to have to deal with it. And so if a doctor tells you you've got a terminal disease, it's more of the fact that you really don't want to have to face up to that. That's different than, that's not truth for me, that's your truth, and I don't know how we've reached a day and age where you can have a truth, and I can have a truth, and you can have a truth, and we can all be true. You've got to go back and watch Fiddler on the Roof. I'm telling you, this is just going to be... If you want to know half of my illustrations, they all come from Fiddler on the Roof. They're sitting there talking. He's handing out milk and cheese out of the back of his wagon. A man makes a comment and he says, he's right. Then another man makes another comment that is 180 out of the first comment. And Tevye looks at him and says, he's right. Then a third man pipes up, he's right and he's right. They can't both be right. And he's right too. Everybody got what they wanted. Everybody was right. We don't need a lot of Tevyes in that case running around us. We need what is true. And even at times, if it's painful, if it's frustrating, if it discourages us because we wanted what we wanted, we need to hear, and we need people that will be faithful with the truth. And once again, as I used John this morning, I don't know that I've thought of it from that perspective that often, but I'm thankful that John wrote what the Lord told him to write, and that I've got a record of it, that I can read that he is going to overcome all things. He is going to make all things new. That's some wonderful promises there to hang on to, that in this all things being made new, there will be no sin, there will be no sickness, there will be no disgruntled employees. Everybody will be full of joy in the coming kingdom of Christ. But until then, we live in a fallen world. And so in Isaiah chapter 30, it is no different. Let me give you a little bit of background, because it's imperative to know the context. The people of God, Israel, and I'm going to use Israel as a whole. If this time of their life, usually you're going to hear them mentioned twice in two different terms. Judah, which was the southern kingdom, Israel, which is the northern kingdom. But I'm just going to lump them all today together under Israel, because whether it be the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, they were both guilty of what we're going to look at here. But the people of God had violated God's covenant with them. And if you go back and read Deuteronomy, I know it's high on your list to read Deuteronomy, but if you go back and understand Deuteronomy, they violated that covenant. And God had already told them, if you walk in obedience, I've got the world to give to you. I will bless you. But if you walk in disobedience, here's what's going to happen to you. And one of those things would be, he would bring in foreign invaders upon them. Now, we can tolerate a lot of things, but foreign invaders, even here in our country, we don't like foreign invaders. We would prefer them just to stay away. But for Israel's time, it was a sign that they had broken the covenant of God. In particular, we're talking about the Assyrians in this passage. But rather than repent and return to God, they chose to return to Egypt. Rather than repent and return to God, they chose to return to Egypt. Now let that sink in. Do you remember originally what it was like in Egypt? Slavery, taskmasters, death, pain, serving someone else your whole life so that they would live high and mighty, and you're just happy to get through the day and through the end of the day. That's who they turned to for help. They returned to Egypt hoping that they would get some help from them. If you were to peek at chapter 31, God's going to tell them, "Woe to you who go down to Egypt looking for horses." Well, if we've got bigger horses and faster chariots, then we're going to win the war against the Assyrians. And God says, no, that's not the case because I'm the one that's fighting against you. He encourages them to look to me. But rather than repent and return to God, they would return to the original source of all of their affliction. We wouldn't do that, would we? Was God's goodness towards Israel and asking for obedience in return so bad? Was his goodness so bad that Egypt looked better? And we could sit there for a long time and try to understand that. What gymnastics must the mind do when you've got the promises and the goodness of God and say, I'd rather what Egypt offers? Happened earlier in their life. Then rather than having God as their king, they said, we want an earthly king. God says, look, he's going to take your kids. He's going to take your crops. He's going to take your animals. He's going to make them all serve and work for him. Been much better to serve God, and you get to keep your stuff. I don't know about you, but I'd rather a small, limited government where they don't get my taxes. I get to keep my taxes myself. I mean, that's me. It's not political. It has its foundations in the Word of God. God did not intend taxes from the get-go. That's when people choose man to be their ruler as opposed to having God as their ruler. Doesn't make sense to me, but neither do a lot of things I'll do myself as well. But also as we consider this, let us also not underestimate temptation's appeal to our flesh. And this is where we've got to be careful because it is so easy to smack somebody else in the head for going astray, for allowing sin in their life, or pursuing a sin, and we think we've got it all figured out. That is so deceiving. Because what has happened is we have become blinded to our own failures and weakness. The reason why it's called temptation is because something's appealing. And whether it's right or wrong is not my point right now. The idea for Israel appealing to them to go back to Egypt is a great temptation because in Egypt, under their rulership, at least they could pursue whatever they desired to pursue individually. Even while you're serving Pharaoh, at least you wouldn't have the restrictions of God. You know, not killing your neighbor, not stealing from your neighbor, not taking your neighbor's spouse, you know, all of those kinds of things that they really wanted to do. Kind of hard to imagine people that would be drawn to that, but let's not make them that wicked. How about people that would just rather, yeah, if I want to go down to the temple and have relations with a prostitute there so that God will give us a good increase in our crops, I'd like to do that. Well, we know, guys are slick. They weren't going there to get their crops blessed at all. And if you think they actually were, you need to sit down and have a closed discussion with me. We're not going to put that out on YouTube because that would probably get me banned. Can you imagine Westside having an NC-18 stuck on one of our sermons? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Why did they go with it? NC-18, no child under 18 could watch it without their parents' approval. Why did the men pursue that? It appealed to their flesh. Let's not make it anything harder, anything more than what it was. Temptation appeals to us. When Jesus was hungry, when did Satan show up at that point? Turn these rocks to bread. You're hungry. He knew he was 40 days without eating. I'd be hungry. I'd be past hangry. I don't know if there's a word that could describe 40 days of Luke being hungry. Pity y'all if I had to preach through those 40 days. Food can be a temptation. All kinds of things. The reason why it's a temptation, because it appeals to us. And whatever it was that appealed to them, the main thing we're going to see is it wasn't God. No matter what the draw was, it wasn't God. And so that looked good to them. It drew them. And since they lacked genuine repentance, and don't misunderstand me here, they showed up at the temple. They showed up at the temple offering sacrifices, bad sacrifices, polluted sacrifices, broken sacrifices. But they were there going through their ritual, through their religion, but it wasn't genuine. And what had brought upon them these calamities? Their unfaithfulness to God, which is why they had drought, which is why they had famine, which is why they had oppression. How had it really gotten so bad that they would leave God? 2 weeks ago, we looked at false dreamers being the test. Last week, we looked at false teachers being sought out. Today, we're wanting to just get rid of the truth tellers. Look with me. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. We're going to read through verse 17. We're going to focus on 10 and 11, but we're going to read this whole little section together. The Lord tells Isaiah, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." And God says, I want them to be able to read this perpetually. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant." Here's the picture, and most of us really don't catch this anymore because of the way we build stick houses. But you need to think in terms of brick walls. What he's saying here, they're building their walls, but sometimes when you build them wrong, they begin to bulge out, and a person who can see that bulge says, what's coming? Destruction. Well, God says, because you have chosen rebellion, my calamity is going to break out on you like a wall that has been built wrong, that is bulging out. The breach is what they call it. It's swelling, and you know that there is instant destruction coming. In verse 14, he says, "He shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, like a clay pot. It won't be a problem. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit." No, there's going to be nothing useful left of it. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. But you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee. We will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." And I like how God always takes man's words and turns it just a little bit and says, well, this is what you want, and here's what I'm going to give you. And it's always got something to do with your ignorant speakings. They're going to flee on horses? He said, no, you're going to flee, but it's not going to be on horses. We're going to ride upon the swift. He says, no, those that pursue you are going to be swift. He says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. side note, what man would not like that power? One man walks into the room and 1,000 other men, poof. We don't agree with that. No, there's 1,000 of us. We can take him, right, Ted? God says one man is going to scare away 1,000. That's how overarching and powerful his affliction on his people is going to be. There will be no will. There will be no heart. There will be no backbone to stand. One of the enemy will cause 1,000 of them to flee. He says, at the rebuke of 5, shall all of you flee, till you be left as a beacon. That's what it says. You notice in your marginal reference, if you're reading from the King James, a tree bereft of branches upon the top of a mountain has an ensign on a hill. In other words, when you look up, all that's going to be left is a pole, useful for nothing. It's going to be evident. It's going to be the testament against you that you have failed in opposing me, not the Assyrian. God was using the Assyrian. When we look back in verse 10 and 11, we see how deep, we see how far they go. Now, as we look at this closely, the word has popped up a couple of times, the Holy One of Israel. Holy means to be set apart. Typically, we think of holy as being pure, without sin, perfect. We think of a holy man. We think of God being holy, and all of those things are true. But bound up very tightly in all of this is set apart, different than. So God being holy, he was not like Asherah. He was not like Baal. He was not like Dagon. He was not like Ashtaroth. He is totally set apart from all of these things that they sought to pursue. And certainly he is set apart from sin. That's our God. He is holy and without sin. So it's not going to strike you that in Exodus chapter 19, as he made the covenant with his people, that he says, I want to make of you a holy nation. God wants his people to be as he is. God wants his people to be as he is. Set apart. Different. Pure, in the sense that we talk about it, sinless even, pursuing righteousness, not self. And I want you to think just for a brief moment, from Noah's time until here, who God is and was, how it had developed, and how idolatry had permeated society. I mean, we go from Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their spouses having an upright view of God to this point here where man's view of God is really distorted. With that comes the degradation of the family, which is what Satan's really after. Destroy the family. You've destroyed God's picture, Ephesians chapter 5, of what he is doing through Christ. In reality, society was planning and pursuing anything but God. They would offer their kids in flames to Molech. They would play their music so loud when they did so that they could not hear the screams of the babies. What kind of a twisted individual must a person be to not hear the cry of a baby? Just flitting through YouTube a couple of weeks back, and a mom was sitting out on her deck with her baby, and it was almost a newborn. And that little newborn began to cry like newborns did, and a mama deer, a doe, come running out of the woods because that sound was almost like that baby deer in distress. And I find it fascinating that typically speaking, as the world goes, and I'm painting with a broad brush, that there seems to be more care for the young infants from the animals than from human beings that birth them. Totally just blows my mind that a mama deer, a doe, hears an infant in distress and she's coming. Man, she's out there. She is looking to find this baby that is in distress. And here in this passage, to them, it wasn't anything to offer a child to Molech and to burn it with fire. We'd never do that today, I'm sure. Or would we offer our families at the altar of convenience, at the altar of comfort? God, being who He is, wants a people that is holy and set apart. Children are a treasure. Now, they can be troubles. You told them to clean their room, they didn't. But that's sometimes I think that's to test you. So we teach them, we're to train them upright. But children are a treasure. God says no less. Happy is the man whose quiver is full. And as I watch social media unfold, how many men are walking away from marriage completely? And what I mean by that is, they don't even want to have anything to do with women anymore. Some of you who are astute readers, MGTOW, and you thought, what has that MGTOW got to do with anything? Men going their own way, which means they're so tired of all that has gone on with the feminist movement, we can live without women. And by the way, with the rise of AI and everything going on, it's going to make it a little bit more convenient. But no man, no woman, no babies, no nation, no family, and the picture of Ephesians chapter 5 fails completely. Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. The wedding picture there, Paul writes, is really a picture of Christ in the church. So all of our marriages are supposed to look like Christ in the church. We're in trouble, ain't we? I get it. It's a broad brush, but please let me paint broad. I don't do good painting tiny things. God's law, His word, and His truth had played a large part in communicating to His people that He was holy, that they were to be set apart. With obedience, according to Deuteronomy, would come blessings. With disobedience would come cursings, and the people had chosen the curses instead of blessings. And you don't have to wonder if people would do that. That's why Isaiah 30 exists. They chose the curses rather than the blessings. So people will. They will choose destruction as opposed to life. But as we look at them more closely in verse 10, notice what the people were saying. They say to the seers, and these were men that had visions from God, stop seeing. They were saying to the prophets, don't tell us the right things. Don't tell us the true things. There was a total rebellion against what is true. Now, I don't want to really rehash the last two Sunday mornings because I'm not going in the same direction with this, but this is what the people were after, falsehood. Now, imagine you're in the position of being the truth teller and somebody telling you, I don't want to hear what's right. What do? Do you pick up your cards and go home? Do you put your toys back in the box and say, go be what you want to be? These people are telling them, don't tell us the right things, rather speak unto us, I like this now, smooth things. It's possible some of your Bibles have the word there, slippery things, because that's what the word means, is slippery. But isn't that what lies give you to stand on? Lies aren't a foundation for anything. Lies, you step on them, they're going to be like ice. They can't hold you up. They're slippery. They didn't want something stable beneath their feet. They wanted something that tickled their ears. They say, tell us these slippery things. Tell us delusions, deceits. Can you imagine somebody asking you to lie to them? Oh, I can. I can open up social media and show you lots of it. Some of you, if you go to the doctor, you want him to lie to you. Don't tell me it's my ability to push away from the table, doc. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me it's my sitting in my chair and watching whatever I watch all day long. Don't tell me that, doc. I need to have some kind of bad disease that nobody's ever heard of. That way I've got an excuse for why I am the way I am. Then we'll get on social media, brag about this rare disease we've caught. No, that sounds much better than the doctor said. Got to push away from the table and got to get active. And 92% of the people on social media would say, that's what mine told me too. Rather than hearing the truth, tell me there's a pill that'll fix me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And our websites are filled with advertisements for drink this green shake. Man, I'm telling you, I probably would rather eat black-eyed peas than even putting that glass to my lips because of the way it looks. And like, man, that's worse than blended spinach. That just has no appeal at all. Black-eyed peas taste bad. This don't even appeal to my vision. At least I can look at black-eyed peas and say, oh, that's a pea. There are some peas I eat. This one I don't eat, but it's a pea. I don't know what's in that glass. It's a green something or other. And it's good for you. Oh, and how many people have done that? By the way, if you do that, let me encourage you strongly. You need to increase your calcium input. And the reason why is those green drinks are full of oxalates that cause kidney stones if it's not balanced out. Or if you drink a whole lot of dairy, you need some oxalates. All of that will bind in your belly as opposed to your kidneys. But you see, we look for that quick fix and all the damage that happens when we look for the quick fix as opposed to, you know what, instead of 15 pieces of chicken, let's just eat 10. Instead of ordering the pound and a half steak, let's just go with the 12 ounce. You are planning on live till tomorrow, aren't you? I mean, if this is your last meal, I got it. I'm far buying you whatever you want, but I'm planning on waking up tomorrow. There'll be something else left for me to eat. But we want a quick fix. They were asking them, don't tell us the truth from God. Tell us lies. Now, if somebody told you, don't tell me the truth, tell me lies, what do you do? I know what the right answer is, but what do we do? We tend to placate them. That's why when people like me walk into a room on social media, which is why I don't do Facebook, we let it look like a bull in a china closet. Because when you start telling people the truth, people get upset. Your answer is not coming from a bottle. It's either coming from the Lord or you're going to be deceived and deluded. God's okay. He's with me. We would rather seek a bottle than seek the Lord. And I'm talking about pill bottles and the bottle. It don't matter what bottle you got. I mean, it could be, I'm drinking green tea and it's going to save me. I don't disagree that green tea could be healthier for you than other things you've chosen. But it's not the cure-all. Man, it'd be interesting at times to be in Ted's place just to hear of all the things that people tell him they've been trying. And he's got to look at them without rolling his eyes. And I'd be like, you did what? I don't have a poker face. I'm just saying. They're telling the men of God, don't tell us the truth. And if your child comes to you, Mom and Dad, I don't need the truth. I just need you to love me. No, they need the truth now, then, more than ever. Because love is not going to hide the truth. I can love you and still tell you the truth. You could even go as far as to commit murder, and I would be willing to sit by you at your trial. I will not approve of your murder, but I'm willing to sit with you and hope you get what's coming to you. I can sit there with you. Make sure you get a fair trial. I don't have a problem with that. We want things done rightly. But the truth is, you don't need love, you need repentance. Look, this is not about y'all. This is about when people come to you and ask you to lie to them. Do you tell them the truth? Or do you just try to be friendly? And by the way, Some of you are going to know this right off the bat. On the job, you have been faithful. You don't say the things the other workers do. You don't do the other things they do. But have you ever noticed how they kind of gravitate towards you when they got problems? They come to you because you're the one that has got the stability in your life. Verse 11, they get a little worse. Now, remember this. They want the truth tellers to tell lies. Now look what they want them to do. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Quit walking the way you're doing. At least get out of our way. Don't be a hindrance to us. And this all contrasts with a couple of different verses, and you could probably find lots more than the three I'm going to give you. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They're wanting the truth tellers, get out of our way, which tells us their way is what? Wrong. If we go to our next verse, Psalm 23:3, the Lord's Prayer, the Good Shepherd Psalm. He leads me in paths of what? Not sin. They're telling the seers and the prophets to get out of our way, get off of our path. They're not on the right path. This one, some of y'all are going to remember from VBS for sure. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... These people are wanting the seers and the prophets to get off the path. They're walking in darkness rather than light. These people that are opposed to the truth are in darkness. They're not in light. Now listen, it's going to be tempting for you to want to shut up, do what they want you to do, to tell them what they want to tell. It's easier to go along to get along. It's easier just to be one of them and not be the little fish swimming upstream. They want the truth tellers to get out of the way. And here's why. The last part of verse 11. Cause the Holy One to cease from before us. Let's remove God. Let's remove our Savior. Let's remove our Redeemer. Let's remove our Deliverer. Y'all quit talking about Jesus so much. Quit talking about the one that guides you through darkness. Quit talking about the one who gives wind to your sails on the sea of life. Don't talk about him. Don't bring God up to the picture. And for certain, don't bring Jesus into it. I don't want to hear about him anymore. They say, stop telling us about the Holy One. How do you arrive to that point? He's brought you out of Egypt. He's delivered the land unto you. Walled cities have crumbled just at the mere people's shout because God was with them. He sent a hornet before them to drive peoples out. Their land has done well. Their crops have done well. What would cause them to say, no more God? How are you going to react in that situation? That's where I'm headed with this. I realize some of this is convicting up front, but I'm turning it. You're supposed to be a truth teller. You're supposed to be one bringing real answers into the world. And when they tell you, I don't want to hear about God anymore, then I don't have any more answers for you. Because if it's not God's truth, it's not true. That's as true as in physics, it's in math, it's in science, it's in medicine. If it's true, it's because it's God's true. And if it's not God's truth, then it's a lie. I'm encouraging us. I'm encouraging you. Don't yield. Don't bend. You must stay faithful to the one who has given us his word. And there were men that did. There's not a lot of them. Jeremiah got thrown in a well because he kept speaking the truth. another guy by the name of Micaiah, and some of your Bibles probably have referenced there, 1 Kings 22:8. I'd be surprised if some of your Bibles didn't have it, especially since I've preached it before. But when the king was ready to go out into battle, the other king that was going to help him said, have a prophet of God come forward and tell us what's going to happen. Well, he brought out all of his echo advisors, and they said, go into battle. You will be victorious. You will win. The king that was visiting said to the other, got anybody besides these? He said, I got another one, but he always says bad things about me. He says, well, bring him out. I'm not going out till I hear from him. As he's walking up to give his prophecy, the guy that was bringing him up said, man, let's say something nice about him for a change. So he walks in their room. King says, shall we go into battle? Go into battle. It's going to be okay with you. And the king says, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? Now the king didn't want to know the truth. So when he finally did tell him a lie, the king's unhappy because he told him a lie instead of telling them the truth. So he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go out into battle. You're going to die. You're not going to survive. And you remember he didn't. The dogs were licking up his blood by the end of the day as they washed out his chariot. But as they were getting ready to go off into battle, one of the false prophets made something about a comment. I'll deal with him when we get back. And the man of God says, if you come back. You see, he wasn't willing to be bullied. He wasn't willing to be prompted, promoted, or forced into saying anything other than what God told him to speak. That the Holy One of Israel has the final say about what goes on in our lives. And the people of God, they didn't want to hear from him. Now, it's not the focal verses, but I want you to look down in verses 18 through 21 with me, and here's your motivation. And therefore, will the Lord wait, and this is, by the way, after all the destruction that comes, therefore, will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. In other words, they're not going to go into the way. You're going to want to know the truth. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you shall turn to the left. And if you keep on reading, what you find out, God says, this time of delusion is going to have an ending. And when the time of delusion is over, truth is going to prevail. And I'm saying to you, people are going to want you to promote lies or at least hush about the truth. But what you need to know is the truth which you are living, the truth which you are promoting, the truth which you are sharing with others is ultimately going to prevail. God is going to keep his word. You can yield to the crowd and you're going to lose. Why would you yield when you know you are going to ultimately win? Why would you yield when you know it's going to cost you more than what you could gain if you remain faithful? Did I lose you? Am I? The atheists are not going to win. The agnostics are going to no longer doubt. And I will be standing there to say to some of them, told you so. Say, that's kind of arrogant. No, I'm confident. I'm confident that God is capable of bringing his word to pass. I totally do not trust someone that can walk outside, look at the stars in the sky and say, oh, it just happened. Really? When they can look in the mirror and look how well placed the eyes are, how well placed our nose is to our mouth, to our ears, how everything is nice and neat and in order, and just say, it happened. That'd be like looking at your cell phone saying, man, Evolution is awesome. This thing puts out the right numbers that I put in. This is cool. No, it's designed. You're designed because there is the designer. And His word is going to come to pass. His truth remains the same. Don't yield. They're not going to want to hear the truth. You keep speaking it. They're not going to see righteous living. You keep living it. Because ultimately, it's going to be the only path that does survive. We also see in this passage then the goodness of God. If you repent, confess, and return, He restores. That's a good God. Think about it in our day and age though. You done wrong? Cancel culture. Boy, did TikTok get canceled or what? Whew. It's cancel culture. Somebody does one thing out of line, and man, the world just, it's like somebody kicked a hornet nest. They just jump on them. Now, let's agree, a man does something horrible, wrong, sinful, evil, they need to repent. But the gospel's about restoration and redemption. We cannot forget that. And even in the midst of this, God stands ready to redeem and restore His people if they will return to Him. So I don't look with glee at other people and say, you just go ahead and have a party in hell. Now, if you'll come to the Lord, He'll save you from hell. Your soul is so important that Christ would die on the cross, even when you don't know who He is. Redemption and restoration happen at repentance. But how good is our God that He gives us a space to repent? What if He smacked us the moment we stepped out of bounds? I didn't say throw a flag. Throw a flag is giving you an option for repentance. What if God smacked you the moment? Which one of us could survive? I couldn't. Look in this passage. There is not a thing in the world the Israelites can do to stop the Assyrian. When God moves against you, you're pretty much toast. Yeah, but I'm going to get on my horse and ride away. God says, uh-uh. They're going to be faster. One of the other prophets, if the footmen tire you, what will you do when the horsemen come? If you can't handle the infantry, what are you going to do when the cavalry shows up? And this is interesting. It may not have been, I don't know so much about our military, but I know in the Roman Empire and all of those empires that used horses for battle, those horses were mean. They weren't just fast, they were mean. And they would just as soon stomp on you to deal with you as run. Their horses were trained to fight against the enemy as well. Man, when the rider and the horse are both against you, what are you going to do, hoss? I can't outrun a horse. How good that God would offer them the opportunity to return. If you yield and quit speaking the truth and quit living the truth, what are they going to return to? So if you have failed in this regard, you had an opportunity to speak the truth and you didn't. You had an opportunity to boast on God and you didn't. You had an opportunity to live out your faith and you didn't because you were worried about what the others would say. Then hear God's word clearly in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is no less ready to redeem you and restore you right now than He was His people Israel in Isaiah. And which, by the way, in a coming day, He is going to redeem them. He is going to restore them. Israel will never go away. God's word is true and He's going to keep His covenant. He's still waiting. How patient He is. And He'll wait for you. But why wait? Repent. confess and return. If you do, He will forgive you. In spite of all the progress man has made, and by the way, watching a spaceship launching tower catch part of it that comes back down, that's pretty amazing. I mean, even when they catch them out in the sea on their drone ships, that's pretty amazing that he can land this pencil on a barge out in the... Man's made some great progress, or at least Elon has. Tesla, and I mean, you can get in a car now. The Jetsons are a thing. You know, we'll never reach that day. Well, your car may not be flying, but you can get in a car, tell it to take you, and you can sit back, and it'll take you there safely now. Ooh. And you can Jetson your neighbor and friend and talk to them face to face while you do it. We have made a lot of progress. We really have. But the gospel has not changed. And neither has God. Faith alone and Christ alone is the only way for salvation. Trusting in Christ, and how do I know if my faith in Christ is not misplaced? If your faith in Christ is genuine, it is naturally going to produce fruit of the Spirit. Naturally. I don't have to make an orange tree make oranges. If it's an orange tree, it makes oranges. I don't have to make a rose bush make roses. It's a rose bush. What's it going to make? Not tulips. Roses. If you have genuine faith in Christ, it stands to reason then. You are necessarily going to produce fruit. Faith alone in Christ alone is still the only path of salvation, in spite of what others want to tell us. Those that would like to ruin your life, Yuval Noah, if that's how you say it, sometimes I get it right, sometimes I don't. It's enough of this fairy tale of religion. We needed it at a time previous to now to get us through. But now we've progressed enough, we no longer need religion as a cover story. He would like us to quit talking about Jesus and salvation. Do we? Fascinating watching Mark Zuckerberg get rid of his fact-checking organization. Who would have thunk? But I wonder if they will restore all of those preacher sermons they erased because they said something they didn't want to hear. I'm not going to hold out hope for that, but it'd be a good gesture. Be nice if I could get mine up back off of YouTube that they tossed into the ether. But it doesn't matter if they toss them all to the ether. Do we say what needs to be said, or do we coddle them in their platform and what they want? Do I write and tell you what you want to hear? Brother Luke, I sure wish your emails were a little bit more fun. Fine, there's plenty of people on the internet that'll give you a fun email. I hope some of mine are fun. That's why on Fridays you get the little piggy waving the pinwheel and he's just having the joy of his life. And some of y'all see that more than you see what I've written. I'm convinced of that. I could miss a Friday and you're okay, but if I send out Friday and don't send the piggy, some of y'all are just thinking something's wrong. See, we can enjoy life and still be faithful to the truth. It doesn't make a stick in the muds. You come hang around me, we're going to have a lot of fun. Unless you like cats. Unless you don't like snow. Unless you don't like fishing. I mean, I can get along with just about anybody if you like some of these things. But the question is, do you want somebody who likes you, or do you want somebody who's going to tell you what you need to hear when you need to hear it? And I think in our world, we're used to surrounding ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear rather than the truth we need to hear. I'm encouraging you, don't be the person who refuses to speak, who refuses to live, who refuses to walk as God has revealed to us through His Word as you ought to. Those who oppose you, they'll either get saved or they're going to come to an end because God's truth is ultimately going to win out. Don't yield. You're on the right path. You're following the right Savior. You're following the only Savior. Stay faithful to him. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord,